in 2 Corinthians to the church, after hearing from Titus of their favorable response to the severe letter that he had previously written to them, really calling them out and confronting them, and they respond, most of the church have responded by repenting, and they have reconciled to Paul. However, there are still a few, a small minority, who oppose him, and there are still the false apostles who still oppose him and seek to undermine his apostolic authority. So Paul writes 2 Corinthians as a defense of his apostolic ministry. The reason that this is so important for Paul to do this is that, if you will remember, Paul is God's chosen instrument to take the gospel to the Gentiles. If Paul is successfully undermined and dismissed, then so is the gospel that he preached. And the true gospel is lost to the Gentiles altogether. So Paul contends with these false apostles out of concern for the true gospel to be affirmed among the Gentile churches. And that's why he has written this letter as a defense of himself. He is concerned for the gospel. In the section we're studying at the moment, which is from chapters 10 to 12, Paul is directly opposing the false apostles, and he is asserting his own apostolic authority. Let's start with a question this morning. Do you boast? A couple of months ago, I was playing golf, and I hit a really good tee shot on a par 4. And it pitched about this far from the hole, and finished about this far from the hole. And I took a picture and sent it to everyone I know who plays golf, just to let them know how good I am at golf. Of course, I've played that hole about 25 times before and hit it in the bushes every other time. But I didn't take any pictures of that. I just wanted them to know that I had done well on that particular occasion. After achieving something, don't we generally go and tell as many people as we can of what we've done and how well we've done? I know I certainly do. A second question: does our boasting honor God? Does our boasting in what we've achieved, does it honor God? And is there a way of boasting that perhaps does honor God? That's what we're going to study this morning. Paul is about to boast, and I believe Paul boasts in a way that honors God. Let's read our passage together. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to ask for you to stand with me as we read. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 16 and going all the way down to the end, verse 33. Please stand with me as we read God's word. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in cities, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made who is made to fall, and I am not indignant. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King under King Aretaeus was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you that the Apostle Paul took this time to defend himself and in doing so defended the true gospel. And we thank you that we have that recorded, that we might understand and identify your true gospel, your true word, and that we would also be able to identify the false teachers and the false prophets who would seek to lead us astray. Father, I pray as we study this morning that you would increase and we would decrease, and that if we must boast, we would boast like Paul. And I pray, Father, that as we study this morning, your word would take root in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul has already given the reason in the previous, the first half of this chapter. He's given three reasons why he's going to boast. He's going to boast because of his concern for the purity of the Corinthian church. He's going to boast because he loves the Corinthians and he wants them to know that. And he's going to boast because he wants to undermine the false apostles. Now, he starts off here again with the reason for his reluctant boast. In verse 16, he says, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. He's repeating what he said in verse 1, which is this, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, he says. And throughout these two chapters that we're studying, you're going to see Paul repeatedly interrupts himself to assert that he is behaving like a fool, like someone who is foolish, like a madman, he says. In other words, he says he's boasting like an unbeliever. He's boasting like someone who does not acknowledge God and is instead boasting in his own ability. Friends, often boasting is neglecting to acknowledge that everything we have comes from God, and we only live and achieve anything because of His mercy and kindness to us. Often boasting is taking credit for something that is not ours to take credit for. Paul's repeated interjections stating his foolishness show just how uncomfortable he is in what he's doing. He is not comfortable boasting in himself. Paul is comfortable speaking of his lack. He's comfortable speaking of his weakness. He's comfortable speaking of his shortcomings. He's comfortable talking about himself as the least of the apostles, even as the least of the saints. He's comfortable referring to himself as the chief of all sinners and the scum of the world. He's comfortable speaking of himself as a fragile clay vessel and as a prisoner of war, having been defeated and being led to his death. He's comfortable speaking of himself in these degrading terms, but he's not comfortable boasting about himself. In doing this, Paul is not fishing for compliments. He's not going, oh, I'm the worst in the world, expecting someone to say, no, 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 Paul, you're great. You're the best. No one writes a severe letter as well as you do. Paul is not a narcissist who's fishing for compliments. Paul will not boast because to boast in himself will put the focus on himself, and he desires the focus to be on God. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It's Paul's desire that the focus is always put on God, and boasting in himself shifts that focus away from God and onto himself, and so he does not want to do it. He does not want to behave, in his words, like an unbeliever. That is how an unbeliever would behave. Friends, boasting is something that we all do. As I said, we all want others to think well of us. And so we often put forth our achievements and let people know how well we've done so that they will think favorably of us. But often boasting in this way is taking glory away from God, where the glory should be directed, and putting it on ourselves. Not only does Paul hate this boasting that he is because he is acting in this way, but he also hates it for another reason. Verse 17, what I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Paul hates boasting because this is not how Jesus behaved. Nowhere in Scripture do we find the record of Jesus boasting. Nowhere does our Lord speak about himself in terms like this. You remember those little bangles, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Not this. He wouldn't do this. Rather, Jesus was silent before his accusers. When he was reviled, he reviled not in return. Paul's deepest desire in everything he did was to imitate his Lord. Paul desired for his life to look like Jesus' life as much as possible. In 1 Corinthians 11, he said to them, imitate me as I imitate Christ. To the Philippians, he said, I press forward to the goal. And the goal he then describes is a Christ-like life. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's greatest desire was to imitate his Lord. And he can't do that here, because Jesus never boasted. But Paul finds himself in a situation where he now must boast. To him, this is foolishness, because Jesus wouldn't have done it. I suppose the question that comes to me is, if this is not what Jesus did or perhaps would have done, is Paul sinning, or is he doing the wrong thing in boasting? The answer I come to is no. Remember that Paul is the apostle chosen by God to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Had these teachers prevailed, as I said in the beginning, the true gospel would have been lost to the Gentiles. We have the true gospel recorded precisely because Paul did contend with these men and because he did oppose them. The true gospel stood and the Gentile church grew. His letters are recorded in Scripture, and we have them for our own edification. Paul's mission was different to Jesus' mission, and so it required him to engage in this boast, to undermine and to expose the false apostles. Verse 18, since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast, for you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourself. The false teachers have boasted in their own ability, in their greatness, and the Corinthians have eaten it up. They loved it. And so because of this, Paul too is going to engage in a boast of his own. Because this is what the Corinthians look up to and what they esteem, Paul is going to boast too. This whole section is dripping with sarcasm, but perhaps in these few verses the most. Paul's essentially saying, I mean, you'll remember, sorry, from 1 Corinthians, that the Corinthians thought that they were very wise, that they were a wise church. Paul addressed this several times. Already you have become wise, he says to them sarcastically in 1 Corinthians. And so he says to them here, he says, oh, you Corinthians are so wise. You're so incredibly smart. And yet you have allowed fools to come in. You have listened to and you have followed fools. He's being sarcastic. He says, for you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. On August 23rd, 1973, a man named Jan Erik Olsen was out on parole from prison in Stockholm, Sweden. On this particular day, Jan attempted to rob a bank. By the time the police showed up, Olsen had taken hostages and had locked them in the bank vault. This began a hostage situation that lasted for 6 days. However, inside the vault, the situation took an unexpected turn when the captives became enamored with their captor. Even though Olsen was harsh towards the hostages, he did it in such a way that they began to think that he was being kind to them. For example, there was one man whom he threatened to shoot in the leg. And roughly a year later, when this individual was interviewed, he recounted how kind he thought Olsen was, because Olsen had convinced him that he was only going to shoot him in the leg and nowhere more important. These hostages grew to like Olsen so much that they actually refused rescue attempts at the end of the showdown. Not only that, but they refused to testify in court, and these hostages raised money to pay for Olsen's defense. Nowadays, whenever you hear of a hostage who starts to identify more favorably with their captor than with their potential rescuers, it's called Stockholm Syndrome. After this situation in the bank. Even though the false teachers in Corinth predate the Stockholm bank robbery by almost 2,000 years, what Paul is describing is exactly the same thing. These Corinthians have been taken hostage by the false apostles. They've been abused by them. These teachers have enslaved them. They are devouring them or destroying them. They are taking advantage of them. They're controlling them. And either literally or metaphorically, they are hitting them in the face. And the Corinthians love them. Paul says that these men abuse you and you actually bear with it. Can you not see that this is harmful for you? And so for the sake of these Corinthians, Paul will boast. In verse 21, again, the sarcasm is thick. He says, "To my shame, I must say that we were too weak for that." He could just as well have said, "Shame on you for allowing this to happen." But instead he uses sarcasm and makes his point even stronger. He says, "Shame on me for being too weak to take advantage of you in the same way that these false teachers have." Remember, Paul has been accused of being weak by those who oppose him, that he is weak and of no account. And so he kind of turns that on his head here, and he says it was his weakness that kept him from enslaving them and taking advantage of them in the same way that the false teachers have. But because this is the situation in Corinth, Paul must boast, finds himself in a situation where he must engage in this boast for the reasons he has earlier stated. So this is Paul's reluctant boast. He says, "But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that." Paul is going to go toe-to-toe with the false apostles here. What have they boasted about? What is it that they have said that they are so great in? Paul says, "Let me boast about the same thing. Let me compare myself to them, and let's see who wins." Again, he interrupts here to state that he is behaving like a fool, that he is speaking like a fool. So Paul starts with the areas where he is equal with the false apostles. He says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I." The false apostles are saying that they have a greater authority to preach because of their heritage. Remember, the apostles were all Jewish men who had followed Jesus. Paul was born in Tarsus. He was a Roman citizen, born outside of the promised land, born outside of Jerusalem, born in Roman territory. And it seems as though the false apostles had used this to undermine Paul's claim to be a true and a genuine apostle. He couldn't possibly be if he was a Roman citizen. Paul actually addresses this very matter in Acts 22 when he's speaking to the people in Jerusalem. And this is what he says to them. He says, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense I now make before you," the defense of his Jewish heritage. Listen to this. "And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet." In other words, Paul can speak Hebrew. He's a Hebrew. They realize he's not just a Gentile who speaks Greek, but he can in fact speak Hebrew. Paul goes on to say, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, in Jerusalem. So when he was young, he moved to Jerusalem, and he was brought up in Jerusalem. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, who was one of the leading rabbis of Paul's day. Basically like saying, I went to one of the best schools. I went to Hilton or Michael House or Treverton, you know, one of the best schools in South Africa. I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. In other words, Paul is as much a Jew as any other Jew. Everything that these false teachers say that they are, Paul says, I am too. They are no better than Paul in this regard. They have no greater claim to be an apostle because of their heritage than Paul does. He is equally qualified to be an apostle through his ethnicity. He is equally Jewish in his roots and heritage. In this regard, these men have no advantage over Paul. Paul says that he is equal to them. Next, he goes on to list the area where he is superior to them. Now, friends, if a minister or pastor or a preacher today wants to advertise their faithfulness and the success of their ministry, how do they typically go about doing it? What measures do we use today? What is the yardstick we most often see used to gauge the success of a ministry? Perhaps the size of the church. By size, I mean the number of people who attend. Who has the biggest congregation? You know, I baptized so many people this year, and our membership is so many thousands. Or perhaps it's the size of church, as in the size of the building. We've just embarked on a new building project, and it's costing us this many millions of dollars. Perhaps it's other achievements. I've written X many books, or I've been interviewed on these TV shows, or I've just completed my 15th doctorate in ancient Greek. Perhaps it's these things that people boast of. Someone told me this week of a local pastor who boasted that because his congregation had been so faithful, I think it was in tithing recently, none of them had died from the coronavirus. People boast in all kinds of things. Whatever it might be, we typically boast about how well we're doing, right? Now, Paul is going to boast, and his boast is this. He says, I am a better servant of Christ, right? This is Paul's boast, but he underlines it by saying that he is a better servant of Christ because of his suffering. Listen to this. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking as a madman. Again, Paul gives the disclaimer that he does not like doing this. I'm talking like a madman, like someone who has lost their mind boasting about myself in such a way. His statement is that as a servant of Christ, he is a better servant of Christ than the false apostles. Why? On what grounds does he make this bold claim about himself? With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. The book of Acts records much of this. Paul's labor and his travels, preaching the gospel in city after city after city, planting churches, his labors were unceasing. Paul's imprisonments were many. We read about them in Acts. His beatings, he says, were countless, and they often resulted in him nearly dying. He was often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. In Deuteronomy, the law restricted the Jewish scourging to 40 lashes. You could not go more than 40 for the sake of the one being lashed, lest he would be degraded too far. And so it was restricted to 40 lashes. But the Jews, in order to never break the law, made it 40 minus one. So 39 lashes was the maximum punishment that the Jews would give. On five occasions, Paul received at the hands of the Jews the maximum punishment of 39 lashes, and he was scourged by the Jewish authorities. He says, three times I was beaten with rods. If lashing was the typical Jewish punishment, then beating with rods was the typical Gentile or Roman punishment. Three times he was beaten at the hands of the Roman authorities. Once I was stoned, he says. This is recorded in Acts 14. Paul is preaching the gospel in the city of Lystra. He's dragged out of the city by the Jews. They stone him. They take big heavy boulders and drop them on him until they believe he's dead. They leave him for dead. And when Paul wakes up, do you know what he does? He goes straight back into the city and preaches the gospel. These punishments and beatings that Paul suffered are why he writes in Galatians 6, I bear in my body the marks of Christ. Paul was persecuted and suffered greatly for the gospel physically. He says, three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys and danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. The list goes on, and the bottom line is this. Wherever Paul was, and whoever Paul was with, he was in danger. These describe the hardships that were external for Paul. He didn't choose these, they were inflicted upon him from an external source. He had no choice over the matter. Wherever he was, and no matter who he was ministering to, Paul was in constant danger. There was no respite. There was no place that Paul could go for a break. He couldn't go to the Jews for a rest. He couldn't go to the Gentiles for a rest. He couldn't go to the city or to the country if he wanted a bit of a break. He couldn't go to another country to escape danger. He couldn't go anywhere to get away from this. It was constant. Friends, when you and I are facing hardships, when life gets hard for us, what do? We tend to escape, right? We go somewhere to get away from it. There was nowhere that Paul could go to get away from this persecution. You'll see that that was because he chose it. He says, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Excuse me. If the previous list described the hardships that were external, these describe the sufferings that Paul willingly chose and embraced. Sleepless nights, whether this was through leather work to support himself, tent making, whether it was because of ministry work that he had to do in the evenings, whether it was because he was traveling to get to the next place, Paul had many sleepless nights. He describes his lack of food or water. That's his poverty. Paul chose this. He chose poverty for the sake of the gospel. Exposed to the elements, he had no home, no real shelter. Again, he chose this. He chose these hardships. He willingly chose these hardships for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the Gentile Christians. In order for the gospel to go forth in power, it inevitably involves sacrifice and suffering on the part of the Christian. Friends, that's us. If we want the gospel to go forth in power, if we want to see people saved, it inevitably involves sacrifice and suffering on our part. Now, I do believe that our list of suffering will not look the same as Paul's, but there must be suffering nonetheless. There's a famous Christian psychologist who wrote a book called Boundaries, encouraging Christians to put boundaries in place in order to protect themselves from being stretched too thin. I wonder what Paul would think about that book. I wonder what Paul would think about these boundaries that we are encouraged to put in place. I wonder what the Bible would say to this. When I read the Bible, I see a message that says, if you would follow Christ, you must give all of yourself. You must daily take up your cross. We must lose our lives in order to follow Christ. I don't think the Bible would agree with this book at all. Friends, we are called to a life of suffering and sacrifice for our King in order that His gospel, His good news, would go forth and impact the world around us. Paul says, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? Having described all of these horrific sufferings, suffering that we could probably not even wrap our heads around, Paul saves his greatest burden for last. His greatest burden is his care and his concern for the churches. His concern for their well-being. His concern for their spiritual growth. That they would remain faithful to the true gospel. That they would not be led astray by false teachers or consumed by the temptations of the world. That they would not allow the culture around them to pervert and invade and water down the gospel. His concern that their hearts would not grow cold. This gives the heart of a true pastor. In everything that Paul faced, his greatest concern was for the people of God. What was happening to them and what was happening in their life. He says, who is weak and I am not weak? If one of them was weak, if one of them was suffering, it affected him. He says, who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If one of them falls or stumbles or is led astray, Paul feels it deeply. This is his greatest burden. So friends, this is Paul's boast. He says, I am a greater servant than these false apostles. You can trust me. Why? Because I have suffered more than any of them. I am a better servant of Christ than any of them because I have suffered more. Why do you suppose this is what Paul turns to? Why do you suppose this is what Paul says in justifying his claim to be a better servant of Christ? He could have said, I have traveled to more cities, I have planted more churches, I've seen more people come to salvation, all of which would have been true. But instead he says, I have suffered more. Why suffering? Because suffering is exactly what Jesus said would be characteristic of the life of an apostle. Listen to this in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus calls the disciples who would become the apostles. He calls them together, he gives them authority, and he sends them out to preach the gospel. And then he says this to them. In verse 16, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. In other words, you are going to be attacked and devoured by those around you. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. That's the 39 lashes. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. So bear witness before them and before the Gentiles. That's the beating with rods and being called to defend themselves before the Gentile authorities. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Interesting to note the context of this verse, isn't it? For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Obviously, this is referring to the defense that they are making in those situations, but this is also speaking about the writing of the New Testament. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against their parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now isn't this a description of Paul's ministry? He went from town to town to town, and when he got kicked out of one, he went to the next. And he preached the gospel everywhere he went, and he was hated because he chose to do that. Paul obviously did this in the Gentile world, in the Gentile towns, cities. Jesus goes on to say, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? In other words, if you go out in my name, you will be persecuted, you will suffer. The marks of an apostle, according to Jesus, is suffering. And so why does Paul justify his claim to be a greater servant through his suffering? Because this is exactly what Jesus said would mark the apostles, that they would suffer greatly for his name. these false apostles have not suffered at all. They boast of their prosperity. They boast of their greatness. They boast of their comfort. They say that Paul's suffering is a sign that he's not an apostle. And Paul here turns it around and says, this is the proof that I am in fact an apostle, because this is what Jesus said would mark the apostles. Verse 30, if I must boast, Paul says, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. If I must boast, and we've already seen that he feels he must. So he must boast. We see he's done it reluctantly. But in this boast, he's going to boast of the things that show his weakness. This is the ultimate shot in the gut of the false teachers, because they have boasted in everything that shows their strength. In every area that they have achieved, they have boasted. And Paul says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to try and match them in achievements, but I will boast of my weakness. Paul will only boast of his suffering, which shows his weakness. And he says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever. Isn't that amazing? Think about everything that Paul has suffered. And he says, I will bless God forever, because he is the God who is blessed forever. He says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In other words, with God as my witness, these things are true. According to what God has said, these things are true. And he ends with this account, which is really the ultimate embarrassment. He says, at Damascus, the governor and the king Aretaeus was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. This is the account recorded in Acts 9. And you will remember that Acts 9 starts with Saul going to persecute Christians in Damascus. He has letters from the chief priests, and he is on his way to Damascus to arrest and imprison anyone who claims to be a Christian. And then he encounters Jesus along the way, and he becomes a Christian himself. Saul becomes Paul. And we know that the Christians feared him, because when Jesus asks the man in Damascus to meet Saul, he says, but this is the man who's coming to kill us. Saul was feared. And then we see he becomes a Christian. And the one who was the persecutor now becomes the persecuted. And instead of coming in confidence to persecute Christians, he is now hiding for his own life. This is the ultimate embarrassment. Paul had to be let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and he ran away to save his life. We're not left thinking, oh wow, Paul is amazing. In this story, Paul is no action hero. He's a man running for his life. But we are left thinking, God is amazing. Because God has saved him in the most miraculous way. He's opened his eyes to his sin. And then he saves his life by allowing him to be let down and to run away. This story leaves us thinking little of Paul, but much of God. And that's the point. Paul will not boast in his strength, because that would make him look good. Instead, Paul will only boast in his weakness, because although it makes him look bad, it makes God look good. The question at the beginning was, is there a kind of boasting that honors God? And this is the answer. Boasting in our weakness honors God. I suppose two points of application. The first one is, like Paul, we are to embrace God-centered boasting. And what does that mean? It means that we must embrace our weakness. The very things that we so desperately want to hide from the world, our shortcomings, our failures, the area in which we suffer and struggle, the very things that we want nobody to see, these are the things that we should be boasting in. We must embrace our inability. We must not only embrace our inability, but we must be willing to be vulnerable. We must be willing to go to one another and say, I am not able. to do the things that I should do. Help me. This does not make us look good, which we so desperately want everyone to we so desperately want to look good all the time. And so it's so hard for us to do this because we don't look good. But friends, this is what makes God look good. Because when we are vulnerable and we ask for help, typically we grow and endure, and the power of God is seen in our weakness. Christians don't hide our weakness. Well, Christians shouldn't hide our weaknesses. We should embrace them. We should talk openly and honestly about our struggles and our shortcomings. And we should ask for help. This brings great glory to our God. And the second point of application is we also need to embrace suffering. We also need to embrace sacrifice and suffering. We hate to suffer. We avoid it at all costs. That's natural. But as I said, it is necessary that we suffer and that we sacrifice in order for the gospel to go forth in power. Our list of suffering will not look like Paul's. I don't believe any of us will be persecuted like the Apostle Paul. But we will, or we must, suffer for the faith. In Philippians 1, Paul says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." This is unavoidable. A few months ago, Sipho preached on this, and he said, these go hand in hand. You can't take one without the other, and we can't without the other. We can't take salvation without suffering. They go together. Our suffering is guaranteed, but here's the wonderful thing. It's also meaningful. All Christian suffering has a purpose. It's for Christ's sake and for Christ's glory. Our suffering has purpose and meaning. Friends, our suffering sanctifies us and it glorifies God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that Paul was faithful and obedient to the call that you placed on his life. And that obedience and that faithfulness meant that he suffered greatly. Father God, you've called us as well. As your people set apart unto you in this world, you have given us the role of shining your light, of your gospel, into the world around us. We are told that the darkness hates the light. And so we should expect to be persecuted as we tell people about you. But Father, I pray that you will fill us with boldness, that we would not shy away from this wonderful call that you've given us because of fear of suffering. But I pray that we would embrace suffering as the Apostle Paul did, that your gospel would go forth in power, that many would come to salvation because we are willing to bear the cost of being your ambassadors here on this earth. And Father, I pray that we would also embrace our weakness, that we would stop trying to look so good in our own strength all the time because we're not. I pray that we would embrace our weakness instead, realizing that, yes, it makes us look weak, but in our weakness, your power is seen. And so, Father, I pray that we would embrace our weakness with the desire that your name would be glorified in us and through us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.